All right, today we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 100 in our Bibles. If you're using a church Bible, ironically, it's on page 500. So Psalm 100 on page 500, or whatever page that is in your own Bibles. We're in a short sermon series on the book of Psalms. We're having five messages, one from each of the five books that are within Psalms. And we're also touching on different topics. We've had a Psalm of Lament. We've had a psalm of celebration, a psalm of wisdom and dealing with the problem of evil. And today's psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. And it's one in which it's calling us into worship. And that brings us to the title of today's message, A Universal Call to Worship the Lord. And with that, a question, are you on the right side of history? Sometimes that phrase is used dealing with different social or cultural or political issues, and it's an important question. But I ask it in light of today's message because this is where history is heading, toward people worshiping the Lord for all eternity, and that it's a choice that we need to make in this life to put our faith in Jesus, and as we'll mention later in the sermon, but there's a day coming, whether we choose to do so or not in this life, where every one of us will bow the knee. And everyone's tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. But here in Psalm chapter 100, it's a short psalm, and we have five verses. We're going to have four main points. A lot of our subpoints today are going to be just word for word right from the scriptures, because the way it's worded, it kind of summarizes what it's saying. So a lot of times, at least with my subpoints, I try to have them summarize a thought. Well, we're largely going to rely on what the scripture says today for those summaries. So we're going to pick up in Psalm 100 and in verse 1. The title is A Psalm for Giving Thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God worthy to be worshipped with a joyful noise, before whom we should come into your presence by your grace, with thanksgiving in our hearts and with praise. Thank you for these words of the psalmist, that we can feed upon this hour. May they guide us in our daily lives, guide us in our hearts, what we set our hearts on, and guide us in our worship as the people of God. Thank you, Father, for your steadfast love, for your faithfulness to all generations. We praise you, Lord Yahweh, the God who is good all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. First main point, a universal call to worship, verses 1 and 2. There's a focus here, as it says, on all the earth. And then as we move through, the focus zooms in on the people of God, Israel. But it begins with a call. And so first of all, verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's how it starts off. So there's a summons here, a call for all the earth to make a joyful noise. Jesus himself says that if he doesn't get the praise, that the rocks themselves will cry out. In Isaiah chapter 55, scripture says, go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth singing, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Let all the earth praise God. Amen. Amen. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 1, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 57, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. There's a theme in Scripture where all the earth is to give God the glory. And here the focus is, make a joyful noise, all the earth. And this idea of a joyful noise is like a fanfare, the celebration that you would give a king. It's not just some rambunctious noise or whatever, but it's to be a loud, joyful noise like the king has come, or I've come to the king and I'm going to worship him. Hallelujah. Let's make a joyful noise. Like Psalm 95, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And now what a joyful noise sounds like is going to vary. Depends on our cultural situation, our personalities, our church background, all this plays a part. And in some traditions, perhaps they go a little overboard on the outward manifestations of joyful noise, whether it's in music or sometimes even in preaching or whatever. But I think here in our church we can be challenged. Let's make a joyful noise, whether it's in singing or give the preacher a little feedback. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, make a joyful noise. And this is one of the blessings of when we have some diversity of people from different religious traditions, different denominational backgrounds, different personalities, different cultural backgrounds, bring a little life and diversity. And we don't want just one or the other. We also want those times in the worship service where there's a stillness and a quietness and an awe. Part of the way we worship God is by saying nothing. We bow the knee. We humble our hearts. We're quiet before Him. When we have our confession of sin on a weekly basis in our worship service, there's a pause in the middle of it to reflect upon the fact we're sinners, we need grace. But we also want to make a joyful noise. Hallelujah. Reminds me of sometimes if you've, and this can be with adults too, but if you've ever worked with kids or youth who can be very loud when they're excited about something, but then when maybe it's time for them to speak up in a Bible study, or if they're doing a skit or a drama or whatever, some of them, and maybe sometimes it's just they're not used to public speaking, but it's so quiet, and you have to get them to speak out, speak up, make a joyful noise. So anyways, let's be a church that worships God in stillness and awe and reverence. And quietness. And we also make a joyful noise. Hallelujah. Moving on, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. The word serve here can also be translated worship. And maybe it'd be nice to have a compound word. Serve, worship, worship, serve. Because both are come into play here. The idea of... Because worshiping God is, as it says in Romans chapter 12, our daily lives are to be our spiritual act of worship or service. The idea is a way of life in which we're serving God in a manner in which we're worshiping Him in our hearts and in how we live. But also the idea here is that as the gathered people, the people of God gather together, we'll see that as we move through. But we make a joyful noise, all the earth, and we serve the Lord. We worship Him. And this is in the context of God's people, but also as a daily life. When we're doing the dishes, we're mowing the yard, we're taking out the garbage, we're working our jobs, we're doing our studies. That all that we do, I mean, sometimes we'll use the phrase, well, I have a secular job, and it kind of depends on what you mean by that, but, and yes, some people are called into full-time ministry and so forth, and by God's grace can get paid for it. But if we're a Christian and we're in the will of God, all that we do is an act of worship. Amen. Our jobs, the work around the house, our studies, our sports teams, provided it's not adult, idolatrous in our hearts. If we're involved in music or art or drama or something, do it as unto the Lord. And in our worship service, that we come here and this idea of serving the Lord when we gather. And let me say, there are times when we can come in on a Sunday and maybe we have nothing to give. We just want to come and we just need to receive. We're so far down, we can't look up. And hopefully someone around us can encourage us on that day. And then other Sundays, we're the ones helping lift other people up. But this idea of serving the Lord as a way of worship helps guard against an entertainment-driven Christianity. We're the worship service. We want to be visitor-friendly. And we want to have a service that's geared in a way that ministers to the people of God and takes into account what people, what blesses them. But also that we recognize that part of the way we are fed
and experience God is when we come and we serve Him in worship, and we're not just being served. And there's a sense of emptiness when if all we're doing is coming to get. But we want a balance with that as well. And in our church, our small little church, we have lots of people serving in multiple ministries, even on Sundays, setting up the refreshments before many of us get here. And the adult class, and teaching the kids, and with the music, and running the computer, shoveling the snow, ushering, preaching and teaching hallelujah, serving the people of God, serving the Lord. And we want this balance where we come and we have the sense that we want to serve the Lord, and we want to do it with gladness. We want to do it where it's not an ought to or a burden, but I want to serve, I want to worship the Lord, and I want to do so with gladness. And part of where that gladness comes from is the rest of the verse. We serve the Lord with gladness, and we come into His presence with singing. It's the presence of God that gives us joy, that causes us to sing. So we serve Him, we worship Him, and we're coming into His presence. Now here, the psalmist is writing for the Israelites, and the presence of God was experienced in a different way than for you and I, at least to some degree, where His presence showed up in the temple, originally in the tent or the tabernacle, and then the temple built there in Jerusalem. And so the idea here is, as we'll see when we get into verse 3 as well, that you would experience God and His presence in a special way as you come to the temple. Because Christ has come and now in living our Christian life, God's temple is now the church here on earth, the body of Christ, and we experience His presence in a way where we don't have to be in Jerusalem and worshiping at a temple building. But His presence is with us, and it gives us gladness. It causes us to sing. So we serve the Lord with gladness. We come into His presence with singing. And let me read here from Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals Himself to Moses and tells Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go, who've been in slavery for 400 years. And I'll pick up in verse 10. And God has appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush, although the bush was not consumed, but it kept burning. And He says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God told Moses ahead of time, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to bring my people out of Egyptian slavery. And you're going to come back to this very mountain, and you're going to serve me. And again, this word has the idea of worship. And this will be the sign that I was the one who was with you and who did it. The people of God, not only are you going to come out of slavery, but you're going to serve me. It's not just to be delivered from slavery, but it's to worship God. And He's the God who is with us. We sing to Him in His very presence. Now, with each one of these main points, I want to say a word about Jesus. Would that be okay? And it's not reading Jesus into Scripture, but as Jesus Himself says in Luke chapter 24, that the Old Testament itself points to Christ. So I'm going to say a word about Jesus with each one of these. And so on this first one about this universal call to worship, let us join in the universal worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist writing here, writing before Christ came. When we come to a passage like this and we can think about, are we making a joyful noise to the Lord? Are we serving Him with gladness? Are we coming into His presence with singing? And for us, that would include worshiping Jesus. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5 the whole book's awesome. But in chapter 4, God, the Creator, is being worshipped by the living creatures and the 24 elders. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Then you come to chapter 5, and there's a scroll which represents the unfolding plan of God. And no one's worthy to open up except the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He opens this scroll. And then building on what took place in chapter 4, now the lion, who's also the lamb, is the one getting worshipped. And these living creatures and the 24 elders are worshiping the lamb. And as you read through chapter 5, then it says, and I'll pick up in verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. What is said here in Psalm 100, this universal call for all the earth to make a joyful noise, it's now superseded and it's expanded, not just all the earth, but every created being everywhere worshiping the one on the throne and the Lamb. If we want to be on the right side of history, we'll be found worshiping Jesus Christ. There's a day coming where every person will acknowledge, Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll bow the knee and our tongue will confess. But where we spend eternity will be determined by our response in this life. Did we willingly acknowledge him as Lord before the day of judgment, while we're still alive? Coming to him and acknowledging that we're a sinner, we have pride and arrogance, we have lust and jealousy, we're idolatrous, we love ourselves or this world or other things more than God. We operate in fear, we're people pleasers rather than God pleasers. We want the glory for ourselves rather than giving it to God. We've fallen short of living in a way that represents him and his godly rule here on earth. We need a Savior, and that's Jesus. Call on his name. Put your faith in him. If you haven't done that, you can do that right now as I'm preaching. And if you do so, tell someone before you leave, or if you need help, ask one of us. Put your faith in Jesus. And among other things, living the Christian life means we're worshiping Jesus. You know, there's scriptures that directly teach that Jesus is God the Son, like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So there's some scriptures that just outright teach it. There's other scriptures that it's implied. And if Jesus is not God the Son, then our Bible falls apart and our Christian faith crumbles because it doesn't make sense. Because here in Revelation chapter 5, you have every created being worshiping not only God on the throne, but the Lamb. I mean, it's one of the most awesome passages in all of the Bible. Every created being in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and sea worshiping the Lamb. The universal call. Are we on the right side of history? Are we worshiping Jesus? That's where it's headed. Main point number 2. A salvific call to know the Lord. Verse 3. First phrase. Know that the Lord, he is God. This idea here of know, Bible scholar Derek Kidner tells us that it has the idea of having firm ground underfoot, where we can stand in a fallen world because we know the Lord. And because we know the Lord, we have a firm foundation. If you remember from last Sunday in Psalm chapter 73, the psalmist starts off, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, verse 1. But then he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And we walk through Psalm 73, where this psalmist, Asaph, one of the Levites, he had a crisis of faith because he knows that God is good, but he looked around and he's like, why is it that the arrogant, rich people are the ones who are prospering and God's people are suffering? I don't know what to do with that. And it was such a crisis of faith that he said, my feet had almost slipped. But here when it says, know the Lord, the idea is that you have a sure foundation because you know the Lord. You know Yahweh, the God who is God. Know the Lord. He is God. And the name here, Lord, and in your Bibles, a lot of times it's with the capital L and lower, what do you call that, the small capital letters ORD, representing Yahweh. It's connected to when God says, I am, can also mean I will be. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. It's connected to that word. And it's the idea of he's the God who's revealed himself. And which, by the way, let me give my semi-annual plug for study Bibles here. In my ESV study Bible and my new international Zondervan study Bible, both of them have the same 4 points about this word Yahweh. And I don't know, perhaps the same scholar was writing or whatever. But so they say 4 things. When you think of the word Lord here, Yahweh, it's saying, among other things, 4 key things. 1, he's the God who's self-existent. He's not dependent on anything. God didn't create us because he needs someone to love him. He is completely self-sufficient and fully fulfilled in and of himself. God is self-existent. 2, he's the creator of all life and the sustainer. 3, he's immutable. He's unchangeable. And 4, he's eternal. So when you hear Lord, or you see Lord and Yahweh, among other things, it's talking about the God who's self-existent. He's creator of all. He's unchangeable. He's eternal. Know the Lord. He is God. And this word here, Lord, is what God revealed himself to Moses as in Exodus 3. Moving on, verse 2. He made us, and we belong to him. He's the creator who's made us. And not just that he created us. We know from Genesis chapter 1, we're made in his image. God loves the animals that he created, but we have a unique identity. We're created in the image of God. We can have a relationship with God and with one another. We can reason and make moral choices. We represent his rule here on earth. Not to exploit one another or the environment, but the idea is that we would represent his rule, and that as Adam and Eve had kids who had kids who had kids and multiplied and spread throughout the earth, God's glory and rule would go with it. But sin, of course, messed all that up. He made us, and we are his. We belong to him. That's good news. In a world of isolation and loneliness and rejection, if we're the people of God, we are his. God created all people, but not all people can say that I belong to God. It's offered to you when you put your faith in Jesus. Moving on. We are his people and his sheep. The sheep of his pasture, it says in verse 3. God made us, we belong to him, and in particular, we're his people. And if you've ever read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, if you back up one chapter in Exodus chapter 19, God speaks his words to Moses about how the Israelites are going to be his treasured possession. They're going to be his people. And they are to be a light for the Gentiles. And now that Christ has come, the gospel is going forth, and all people are invited to come in and be part of his people, his treasured possession, who he loves. We're also his sheep. We saw, I think last summer, we walked through Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And the Lord's our shepherd. We're his sheep. And that's a precious thing. It's also a humbling thing, because sheep, to be blunt, are kind of dumb. They easily go astray. They can be dirty. They need guidance. They need correction. They need a shepherd leading them. And Jesus, moving on, is our good shepherd. John chapter 10. The Lord is our God who made us. We belong to him. We're his people. We're his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And Scripture teaches us that Jesus, our Savior, is our good shepherd. John chapter 10. He's the good shepherd who, when he sees the wolf coming, unlike the hired man, he protects the sheep. And if we're a Christian, we know his voice and he leads us. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. Amen. He's our good shepherd. Truly, God is good. Jesus is our good shepherd. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So there's a salvific call here to know the Lord. Salvific in the sense of salvation, and not just that we put in our faith in the Lord, but that we're growing in our salvation, a sanctification. Know the Lord, that He is God. Have a firm foundation in your life. Know that He made us and we belong to Him. We're His people and His sheep. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is also our good shepherd. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil, for Christ is with us. His rod and His staff, they guide us. Hallelujah. Main point number three. An exuberant call to give thanks, verse 4. An enthusiastic, unrestrained call here to give thanks. A couple things about that. First of all, this call is instructing us to enter His presence with thanksgiving and praise. Verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Again, the psalmist writing to Israel, so they would have in mind the temple here, where the gates outside the temple and entering into His courts. And you're coming to worship God in the special place where His presence would dwell. As that song that we sang earlier in the worship service, I love your dwelling place. I love your sanctuary. The place, how's that go? Where your glory dwells. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. There's a universal call for all the earth to worship the Lord. But then as we move through the psalm, the focus becomes for God's people. Know that the Lord, He is God. And as you come to Him, enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. And that should be for you and I as Christians in our daily lives of thanksgiving and praise, and on Sundays and at other times when we gather together as the people of God, that we come in with grateful, thankful attitudes, and we come in with praise. Now, not in a fake way. And as I said earlier, sometimes maybe you don't come because you're just down or you're weary or whatever. We still want you to come. We still want you to be in the presence of God with His people. But hopefully, overall, when we gather on a Sunday morning to come as the people of God, and as we live our lives on a daily basis throughout the week, that we have thanksgiving in our hearts. The presence of God is in us and with us as we go throughout our day by the grace of God and through what Christ has done on the cross and His resurrection, His ascension, and His sending of the Holy Spirit. And especially as we come together as a people of God, that we would enter with thanksgiving and with praise. Hallelujah. And then moving on in verse 4, that this we do so as an obedient act of worship. Give thanks to Him. As if we didn't get the point in the first part of the verse. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Now it says it again. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Sometimes I have bad attitude. Sometimes it's even in trivial things. Like our family's been playing this game, Ticket to Ride. It's really fun. And it's this board game, and the idea is you get from one city to another through trains, and you connect the cities. So now I realize, even sometimes I think, like the other day, I was leaving the office at the bridge, and then I went home, and then I went to Home Depot, and I was envisioning the Ticket to Ride board and going to different places. But sometimes when I'm not doing well during the game, I don't have a thankful attitude. We are called to give thanks. We're called to bless God's name. And the idea here is that we, as someone who we are giving praise to our King who is above us, we're blessing Him, we're giving Him praise. Hallelujah. And let me add a word here from Philippians 4 with this call to give thanks, that we would do so with God's peace, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Some of what Paul says here, Philippians 4, overflows or connects with Psalm 1, chapter 100. And again, all this is possible because of Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 4, and just think about some of the overlapping themes here from Psalm 100. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Amen. Then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a lot there. Let me just emphasize a couple things. That we would rejoice in the Lord. We would enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. We would rejoice in Him. And we would take our anxieties and so forth and hand it over to Him in prayer. And we would do so with thanksgiving. And that helps bring about a peace, even before the circumstances change. And God gives us a peace, and not only does He give us a peace for that moment, but it's a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ, He's Lord over our lives, and because we have God's peace, because we've praised Him, we've rejoiced, we've brought our anxieties and our concerns to Him, and we've done it with thanksgiving, we have a peace, and not only a peace, we're protected. Because as that peace comes, then our hearts and our minds are less likely to go astray and take matters into our own hands. Or to grow bitter. Or to grow spiritually dead. As the songwriter says in Come Now Found, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Last main point, number four, a concluding declaration. Here, this is from verse 5, and interesting here, in Psalm 100, the call to praise God is more frequent than reasons why we should praise Him. But here, in these first four verses, there is a command each time. In verse 5, there's no command, it's just a declaration. And it's a great way to conclude. So I'll sum it up just using the words here. Concluding declaration. In light of there's universal call, know the Lord, give Him thanks and so forth, and here's why. For the Lord is good. Yahweh, the God who has called a people to Himself, who's raised up a people, He is good. He keeps His promises. He protects and He guides. He's worthy to be worshipped and praised. He's the God who is with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. For the Lord is good. And then His steadfast love endures forever. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God. Hallelujah. When you read through the Old Testament, of course, it's the Word of God, so it's awesome. But it can be kind of heavy and at times oppressive because you keep reading about Israel rebelling against God over and over again and their idolatry and their unbelief and their fear. And then, of course, if we do so with humility, we're like, well, I see that tendency in my own heart to love other things rather than God, to give in to fear and obey man rather than God, or to operate in unbelief. And sometimes you're just like, you know, Lord, what is the point? Why did you wait so long for Christ to come? And then you read through it, but then you step back and you look at the Old Testament, and you're like, wow, great is His steadfast love endures forever. Let me add the next line here too. His faithfulness to all generations. Over and over and over again, God was faithful to Israel when she was not faithful to Him. And He preserved a remnant down through those ages. But the same is true today. He is Lord who's good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. He's the God who is faithful. And you read the Old Testament and you just see like, wow, God, You are so awesome and good.
Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord.
Reminds me of when Gwen and I were first married. We got hermit crabs as pets. And just a little comic relief here, and then I'll say the last point. But I got shocked because Gwen told me that, yeah, they can live up to like 60, 70 years. And I was like, we just made a 60-year commitment for a pet. And it just like freaked me out. But then I chilled out, and they didn't last that long. But who knows how long they were when we got them. But that was like, wow. I had to share that because that's what came to mind when I was reading the scripture. But I was thinking of it because with the Lord, it's not 60 or 70 years. His steadfast love endures forever.
He's still faithful.
Amen. I'll sum it up with this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen.
Hebrews 13:8. Now I have a question. If he's not God, then how can Scripture say that? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lamb who, along with God on the throne, is being worshipped by every created being in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Are you on the right side of history? Have you taken Psalm 100 to heart? Are you making a joyful noise? Do you know that the Lord, He is God, in such a way that you have a firm foundation upon which to stand by faith? Are you entering His courts with thanksgiving? Entering His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise? Do you know that the Lord Yahweh is good? His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Let's give Him praise.